Readings this week are from the book of Proverbs, chapters 3, 15, and 16. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Chapter 15, verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Chapter 16, 1 through 4. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps.
Thank you, Dave. Well, as we're moving through the book of Proverbs, it's a topic this morning which I hope is very practical. We all have to make decisions in life, and so the theme that we're picking up in the book of Proverbs, and we've had a few of the verses read to us, there's many others that relate to this theme of decision-making. I heard the story of an engaged couple who, as they planned to get married, spoke to their grandparents and asked them what advice they would give them on the soon upcoming marriage. And so the guy replied, and he said, "Well, when we got married, we decided that I would make all the major decisions and my wife would make all the minor decisions. And you know, we've been married for 45 years, and you know what? We haven't had to make any major decisions." But life is full of making decisions, and decisions have consequences and affect our future and our lives. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the word chokmah in the Hebrew, and has the idea of skill, and has the idea of making sound judgments in decisions that we make. Alexander McLaren, talking about the book of Proverbs in general, says the Bible would not have met all our needs if it had not been for this book of shrewd, practical, and common sense. Christianity, he says, is the perfection of common sense. I like that. Decisions have far-reaching consequences. We can make a wise decision, and the effect goes on for generations even. And we can make unwise decisions, foolish decisions, and likewise the effect can have huge ripples through the community or through our lives and our children's lives and our grandchildren's lives. So our choices have far-reaching effects. The choices we make in life, somebody said, will make your life. And think about that. Isn't that true? The choices you make in life will make your life. We are the product of our decisions. A teen in one of our church, our home church back in Australia, when we were pastoring there, she made a decision to have a relationship with a guy who wasn't a Christian. He's a nice enough guy, but we counsel her, you know, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked, and she just followed through what she wanted to do. Her life now is a mess. Now, that doesn't always happen. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that she made a decision, and that has resulted in her being estranged from her mother, despite the mother's real desire to be close to her. The grandchildren can't see the grandmother, and all sorts of problems, and there's all sorts of stuff happening in her life. And it's so sad when this girl was just such a gorgeous young girl with emotionally and character-wise, she was just a lovely girl. And she made a decision that has affected and will continue to affect her life and her children's lives and everyone around her. Choices have consequences. And as that quote, which I've quoted here before, says, we are free to make our decisions, our choices, but we're not free to choose the consequences of those decisions. That will happen. So it is an important area for us to look at. And I'm not talking here about whether we should wear a blue or a red tie, or whether we should wear a tie at all, or what clothes we should put on in the morning when we come to church or whatever. That kind of decision is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about significant decisions in our lives. Decisions that we need to pray about. I don't pray whether I should wear a tie or not. I just don't wear them. But, unless it's a wedding or a funeral. But hey, you know, I don't pray about that or that kind of stuff, but I certainly pray about other decisions I have to make. And so let's talk about that kind of decision. In wise decisions, then, come from three key attitudes that we see here in the book of Proverbs. These three attitudes in the book of Proverbs are highlighted in a number of verses. And so basically Solomon is saying, listen, you guys, if you want to make wise choices, these three things are imperative. The first one, which may seem obvious, but it's so true, is our reliance on God. That we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not rely on our own insight or understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him or bring Him into the picture, into the decision-making process. And He will make our paths straight. He will give us a pathway that is a wise straight pathway. So it involves a confident trust. Trust in the Lord, it says. Trust means a faithful commitment to and a trust in, a reliance upon God in our decision making. And it attached to that is a healthy distrust in ourselves. When we make up our own minds and to make our decisions without God, we're saying, I have what it takes to make this decision, even though I know nothing more than what is around me. God knows everything, but I'm trusting my own instincts or my own thinking in this situation. Whereas the wise old man, Solomon, says, no, trust in the Lord and don't rely on your own insight. You will have insight, you will have understanding, but don't rely on that. That is not the key factor. Rely on God. Trust in Him. As it says in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. I love that verse. Our trust in God is because we know His character. And it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And Psalm 121, verses 5 to 8, summarized in this way, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I love that too. He watches over our lives, and we make decisions prayerfully and trusting in Him, and He watches over us. Our coming and our going, our whole daily life. God does not provide us a map in life saying, right, here's where you are now and here's where you are there, and you have to go this way and that. That's how you get to the destination. He provides nothing except a windscreen in front of us and we can look out the back window and see where we have come, but we can't see much into the future. We can't see into the future. We have to trust Him. So it's God wants us to live in dependence upon Him. The whole Bible is emphasizing the importance of trusting in God, not just for salvation, not just for prayer for people in need, but in everything in life to be a trusting person in God. And it not only involves confident trust, it involves a committed trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The starting point of wise decisions is a complete surrender to God's will. When I enter into a decision-making process for concerning whatever it might be, I must have that sense of, Lord, whatever the outcome, I'm trusting in you, and I surrender to your will. If it doesn't work out and you want me to do something different, you're my Lord, you're my King. I'll follow you. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're to be living sacrifices, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. That is saying, God, I'm yours. On the altar, hey, Lord, I'm not holding anything back. It's all yours. And when that happens, we will prove God's will to be good and perfect, pleasing and perfect. God's will in our lives as we live that way. When we were in doing an internship way back in 1980 and in California, and we went down to San Diego where my sister was living at the time with her husband and family, and we went to the San Diego Zoo, and guess what we saw? A lizard with two heads. Yeah, two heads and one body. Can you imagine the frustration of the one on the right and the one on the left? Both of them wanting to go that way or that way. You can't have two heads in a body. And so if we have a head and God has a head and he's wanting us to go and we want to go, it doesn't work. Do you know what? God allows us sometimes to go the way we want to go, and he doesn't keep stepping into time and eternity and into our lives and preventing us and stopping us and moving us. He gives us the dignity of making choices, but the consequences of those choices we have to face. So 95% of obeying God's will is found in God's word. And so the Bible says, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. I told you last week the story about working for Herx Pharmaceuticals in New Zealand, it was. And when I first applied for that job and got it, I wasn't really qualified, but I promised them that I would study and get everything together, which I did. But they said, well, look, we've had a couple of guys come in here and start and work for a little bit and then go off and get another job somewhere. We want somebody who's committed to being permanent. I said, okay, I'll do that. I'll be happy to commit to being a permanent, to not just coming for a little time, to really commit to this company. And over that period of time, God was calling us to Christian work. And several times I wanted to move, but I'd made a commitment to them. And I knew God's word said that I should keep my promise. And so, even though I wanted to move ahead with that, God said, through his word, no, you made a commitment to that company. Now, I could have made the decision, well, this is more important, I'm serving God. And you know what? I don't know what God would have done then, because God is a way of working things out for his glory and purpose. So, I wouldn't even dare to think about that. But I know this, that if I'd moved in the direction, or we, Mark and I, had moved in the direction that we were thinking of at the time, it would not have been what ended up being. I sincerely believe God's will for our lives. And we eventually, 5 years later, went into Christian ministry as an evangelist and worked our way preaching the gospel around New Zealand, Australia, and many places around the world. And as a result of waiting for God's time, and part of God working out his time was that I had to commit to him in bowing to his authority in his word about my commitment to them. And you know what? When the time came, they gave me a new job description which was totally different to what I had committed to. So they changed their commitment to me, so I felt free to be released from that commitment that I'd made to them, because no longer was it the same job. And God did that. You know, God's in control. We can trust Him, make our decisions, trusting in the Lord with all our heart. Secondly, and this is just going to be brief, but it's so important, it is our resources, God's people. That says in Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of the fool seems right to him or her, but a wise person listens to advice. Yeah, there's a way that seems right. It seems right. But other people's advice help us to get perspective and think, wow, wait a minute, I need to step back here. How many of us have experienced that? I'm sure we all have. Wise people's insight. Talk to somebody who's in a similar situation to the decision you have to make. Your friends and those who know your weaknesses. Those who are willing to speak honestly into your life. Those who are willing to even confront you and say, well, God's word says this. How can you do that when the Bible says that? And not force you to do something, but at least speak into your life. And by being vulnerable and open and accountable to others around you, you become a person who's wise in your decision making. Proverbs 24:6, the more good advice you get, the more likely you are to win, in the Good News Bible translation of that. But actually it comes out in most of the other translations like this. Proverbs, where it says, similar to Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed. The lack of counsel, lack of getting feedback or input from those around us. So in the New Testament, we're to seek godly, spirit-filled believers and leaders in the church, those whom God has gifted, and you see in their lives wise decisions will then speak to them. Allow them to minister to your life in this way. And thirdly, our reassurance in decision making. To be a wise decision maker, we need to have the assurance, the reassurance of God's providence. I tell you what, I think this is such a wonderful truth. And if we apply it to our lives day and day in and day out, and all, especially with decisions, that God is in complete control of everything. There's nothing at all, no matter how small in our eyes, no matter how big in our eyes, because everything for God is small. But anyway, in our eyes, no, whether it's small or large, it is totally in His control. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. I might plan, I'm going to do this, and I prayerfully move. And even if I don't, God doesn't force in the, well, sometimes He can, but He normally works things out so that we are blocked from going there and we end up going there or doing this or instead of that. So God controls everything. And with that is His loving, merciful, kind goodness. He doesn't do it. Praise God that the one who controls everything in the universe, everything, is a good God. The Proverbs, when it comes to the decision making, emphasizes the sovereignty of God, His control over our plans and our pathway. He is sovereign, being all-knowing, being all-powerful, being everywhere at the same time. There's no circumstances that escape His notice or are outside His control. Providence is God's total and complete rule and control over all things. The universe, the world, the nations. Who's reigning in nations? Who's president? the people, all people, decisions we make, circumstances, whether they good or ill, nothing happens except through Him and by His will. Disappointments become His appointments. Just heard this week that our daughter and son-in-law, who were planning to come here for a month in August, and we were hoping would say, this is a great place to live, let's settle here rather than LA. They have found a place in LA that's really reasonably priced, and so they've made a commitment to it. If that goes through, they're not coming. So that's a disappointment, but it's a His appointment. We don't know what God has planned. Look, even us coming here to this church and all the circumstances that have happened since then, back with health issues and everything, it's all part of His plan. Part of what He has control of for His glory and for our good. That's a wonderful thing to know. It is absolutely wonderful to apply that to our daily living. The providence of God is His total and complete control and rule, as I said. And God is behind the scenes working to bring everything to its ultimate end. Even the bad and the dark, as well as the good and the light. All things. The falling of a sparrow is directed by God, no less than the birth of death of a prince and revolutions among nations and whatever. Everything. We love music, most of us, probably all of us. And if you like classical music, you listen to a symphony. And when you listen to a symphony, there's a melody. I hope I'm saying this right. Rhonda will correct me later. Which she never corrects me, but she's very kind. But I want her to correct me if I'm wrong. But I'm pretty sure that there's a theme, because I've heard it. You hear this theme, and then it reappears. Sometimes it reappears in a different way and by different instruments playing, but that theme reappears all the time through the symphony. And even in the quiet time, like they have different, what do you call them in a symphony? Different sections? What do you call them? Movements! Yeah, the second movement and the third movement and so on. Yeah. So you listen to the symphony and you hear this theme coming through and through. Once you get a handle on the sovereignty of God and His complete control of all things, His providence in God's Word, you see it reappearing again and again and again and again and again. You look at the life of Joseph. The story of Joseph and how he was thrown into a pit, and then it just happened under the providence of God that along came these, who were they? I've written it down here. Ishmaelites on their way to Egypt. So they sold, made some money out of it, and he went to Egypt. And it just so happened that he got into Potiphar's house. And then it just so happened that in prison, and just so happened that when he was made second in the kingdom, and there was a drought and a famine, and the family, his brothers who had thrown him out, came to him, and they didn't recognize him. But when he eventually revealed himself to them, he said these words, Genesis 45:8, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Hey, but wait a minute, was those evil brothers who hated him, who took him and threw him into a pit and then made some money so they got him out and sold him to go into slavery, as it were, in Egypt. Hey, it wasn't God, it was them. No, says Joseph, it was God. He sent me ahead of time, he said that several times, ahead of time to prepare to save you folk, you, my brothers and my father, and my father's house, because of the famine. God did it. And I don't care what happens in your life, good or bad. When you make decisions, you can trust the providence of God for His glory and for our good, ultimately. I never forget a guy I buried in Australia, and at his memorial, it was just so obvious. He had suffered from depression and bipolar, and his life like he couldn't work, and he was just a lovely old guy. And his wife is still alive, and his family, they have a big family. But he said to me one time, he said, you know, this disease of mine, I just can't understand. Why would God do this? And I said to him, look at your family. I said, every one of your kids is bright for God and going on and serving the Lord and involved and following Jesus. What if you had had a wonderful life and you didn't have this depression? And what if then you had a different impact on your family? And, you know, we can't say, but hey, the important thing is what's happened in your family. And you have been a part of that because he was such a godly man. If he found 10 cents or a dime on the footpath, he'd take it to the local shop and say, here, leave this in case somebody... He wouldn't even put it in his pocket. Anyway, I won't get through my sermon if I don't move on. I won't get through it anyway. But anyway, let's see. We'll go for it. God orders our steps. This is the first part of knowing the providence of God in our decision making. He is the one ordering our steps behind the scenes. I remember reading the book An Ordered Life by G.H. Lang way back. It was probably one of the first books I read once I gave my life to Christ. And it's the story of a missionary and his life. And he just showed the providence of God and the way God, behind the scenes, as he looked out the back window of his life, as he looked out the windscreen at the front, he didn't see much, but looking out the back, he saw how God had moved and worked and ordered everything in his life. And it really set me going in my Christian life in this regard. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Or if you like, we may devise our way, but God directs our steps. Secondly, God's purposes for us cannot be thwarted. There's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. His plans are going to happen. And we found that when we were, in many times when we were unsure of which way to move and what decisions to make, that knowing that God's purpose for Marga and I, our family and so on, were in his hands and he would fulfill his purpose, we could trust him and say, well, we begin moving this direction, and Lord, you stop us if you don't want us to go there. I've got lots of illustrations of stories, but I'll tell you briefly that when we first wanted to move into Christian work, our church said, the elders or the leaders of the church met with us and said, it's not the right time. Now, this is in my book, by the way. If you have, it's in the library, or you can download it from my website, a book, Unseen Footprints, which traces God's direction in our lives. So the full story is there. But he says, not yet, or they said, not yet. And we were sure God had said, now's the time to move. We've been waiting those 5 years working at Herx, waiting to move. And then when God said move, and the company had changed, and everything had happened, and it was really certain to us that we should move, they said no. And my quiet time that next morning, as I spent time with God in his word, I read in Matthew 26 where the evil elders of the nation who wanted to put Jesus to death said, in 2 days, not during the feast. So they made their plans. No, we won't do it now. But God had other plans. And guess what? Yes, he was crucified during the feast. So I thought, well, if God can overrule ungodly, evil, hating men who were elders at that time, he can certainly overrule my elders who are godly, God-fearing men. And he did. It wasn't long before in Christian work full-time. The next thing is God, in his providence, God's plan can be perplexing. Just the reason we're here, we actually were working away very happy in Edge Church, which is the church where we were at the time. And there was one or two things that ruffled our feathers, and we began to pray, well, Lord, maybe it's the right time to move on. And at that time, another church nearby, a sister church, had the need for a pastor because the one who was there was retiring. We thought, that's my old home church from way back when I was a teenager. So we looked at and we began exploring the idea of moving there to help them. And so it eventually worked out that we did, began seriously doing that. And so I had to give my notice at the church where we were. And then everything fell through. So we'd given notice and the church had accepted and we're moving on. And then the other door didn't open. God's sovereignty. Did I make the wrong choice? What a fool. No. Because within that little time, our daughter was in New York at the time. So, well, why don't we look at coming to America and spend time near to our daughter over there? And the rest is history, as they say. And if we hadn't have come here, Marg wouldn't have gone early to have her mammogram, which was due 7 months later. And so, as you know, she went early to have a mammogram, and it was of such a nasty cancer, she would have been dead. So, thank you, Lord. We don't know these things. Looking back out the back window, we can see it. But we're looking through the windscreen, we can't. God is sovereign. He's in control. And fourthly, God is in control of what we cannot control ourselves. I was saying to Riley, he was so discouraged that it was his project to start this cricket outreach to reach Indians who love cricket in the area and to bring them here. And we advertised, put it out there and went to the markets where they go and all the flyers went and we came here and set it all up ready to eat. Nobody turned up. It can be so discouraging. But do you know what? I shared with him that back at the beginning of, near the beginning of our full-time ministry in evangelism, we had spent time, as you heard earlier, in California. And when we were doing that internship, we went on an Operation Mobilization Team mission down to Mexico. And I saw such a blessing and such a wonderful ministry of teams going and doing short-term mission. When we went back to New Zealand, we said, hey, let's do that. And so there was a young guy working as an intern with me at the time. So I said to him, hey, listen, mate, let's do this. Let's pray and work towards having a team. And we'll do a Christmas outreach over in Hawaii. It'd be a great place here. It was in Samoa. So we got all set up and we advertised among all the churches and promoted it in our own. And guess what? Nobody turned up for the first meeting. And then what happened was that gradually we got to know two or three people the next week said, oh, we forgot about it, or I wasn't able to come, I was working or whatever. And so we ended up forming a small team. And so we still planned to go to Samoa. There was about eight of us on the team. I thought, oh, that's great. And had a couple of musicians and so on. We were all ready to go. And then the guy in Samoa who was organizing it all, who was going to do all the translation, he got a heart attack and had to come to New Zealand for treatment. And we were left high and dry about a week or two before. That all taken time off work. It was in December prior to Christmas. We said, well, let's call a number of churches in the North Island of New Zealand. So let's do a little Cook's tour around. And we set it up. Every night we'd go to these churches and that we'd put on a program and share the gospel. And so we did. And you know what? That was such a blessing. We said, let's do it again next year. We did it the next year and we had 20 people. We did it the next year, we had 45 people. And we started doing other outreaches and all these young people would come and we'd do drama and puppets and music and we'd share the gospel. And it grew to an incredible under God ministry because nobody turned up the first night and we prayed instead of planning. And then God brought people to us and the whole thing developed out of that. I shared that with him, saying, you're going back to Australia after your internship here, and your only real project seemed like a failure, but it wasn't. God has a purpose in that. And one day you're going to tell me what it was, I'm sure. Well, time is gone. I'm going to move quickly then to the last slide, the second last slide, which has on it a bunch of notes. There it is. So some of this has already been dealt with in my the 3 points that I made, and that is to trust in the Lord and a resource of people, and then the third one being the reassurance of God's sovereignty. Those are actually in here, but I wanted to give you something practical to take with you. In wise decision making, first it starts with commitment and prayer, and that's where faith is. We're trusting God. And so prayer is an expression of saying, Lord, I'm making the decision. I trust you to guide me in the making of the decision, but also in overruling and stopping me or encouraging me, confirming it to me. Conviction. To bring to bear on your decision the truth of God's word and the inner unction or moving of the Spirit of God that within you that will allow you to come to a conviction of whether you should make that decision one way or the other. That you calculate, that you sit down and figure it all out. You look at the problem that you have. What is it? It says in Proverbs 13:16, all who are prudent act with knowledge. And so it says in 20:25, it is a trap to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider one's vows. And so every decision has a price tag, and it will cost you time, money, energy. Look at what's important in the decision making, and list them out. Put down the pros and the cons, and look at the alternatives, and pray with that in front of you. Anticipate problems. There's going to be problems in decisions, as it says in Proverbs 22:3. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. And so, that is such important advice to calculate, sit down. They're all beginning with C, so you'll remember them. So fourth is counsel, and counsel we've dealt with, that is getting other people's advice and really being transparent and honest with those, especially those who are close to you and know you and your weaknesses. And fourthly, control, which we just talked about, the absolute control of all people and circumstances that God has. The outcomes of your decision are in His hand. So you can move ahead even if you're tentative. Say, well, Lord, I've looked at it, I've prayed about it, I have to make a decision, so I'm moving in this direction. And as you step out, the consequences and the actual outcome is in His hands. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? John Newton says, if it were possible for me to alter any part of His plan, I would only spoil it. If it is possible for me to alter any part of His plan, I would only spoil it. And lastly, a psalm verse that I want to finish on. If the Lord delights in a person's way, He will make his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Amen. Amen.